You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to look at Matthew 13:44, but you better hurry because it's just a short verse. It'll be on the screen. It's in your worship guide, too. Just to catch you up on where we're at, today we're continuing our Reimagine the World series. We're looking at Jesus' parables one by one. The biggest thing that we have discovered so far is the importance of understanding each of these parables' cultural and historical context. Each one of them is saying so far, if you recall, they begin with, the kingdom of God is like this or that. And what we discovered for the most part is that this or that has been so sanitized over the years, as Dom Crossan says, they've been fumigated to make sure that they don't have any real bearing on real life. They have really no meaning at all in a lot of cases. The kingdom of God is like leaven. Oh, leaven, everybody likes a nice warm loaf of bread right out of the oven. It reminds me of my granny's kitchen. Yes? Or like mustard. Mustard, everybody loves a little mustard on their hot dog, don't you? Once in a while, it puts me in the mind to maybe go see a baseball game. I mean, really, the parables are just reduced to that kind of blather. But what we've learned is that these kind of things are exactly wrong. Leaven was, in fact, a symbol of corruption for Jews. And mustard is a weed that is known to spread out of control like wildfire, displacing everything in its path. So we have not one, but two negative examples so far. But hang on. I think Jesus may have switched gears here. Are you ready? This week, we may have finally turned the corner. Are you ready? The kingdom of God is like treasure. Woohoo! I mean, who's not for treasure, right? We like the sound of that. Something genuinely positive for a change. So let's hear our brief parable on treasure today from Matthew 13.
The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May your Spirit be upon our hearts and open our minds that we might hear these words for our lives this day, so that none of us leave here unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I mean, it really could be part of a scene from Monty Python's Life of Brian, maybe a Monty Python sketch, you know, where Jesus is off in the distance on a hillside, and, you know, they think they hear him saying, the kingdom of God is like leaven. You know, and you cue Eric Idle's character who says, leaven? Leaven? And a woman is mixing it into the batter? You've got to be kidding. No self-respecting Jewish woman would knowingly add leaven. That's an abomination. Then you hear Jesus off in the background, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What? Has he lost his matzo balls? I mean, the guy is a few sheep shy of a flock. The kingdom of God is like a weed. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Go ahead, say it. A weed. How about that? Who wants weeds growing in their garden? Ah, but finally, Jesus gets around to speaking our language. The kingdom of God is like treasure, right? Arrgh, me mateys, right? Now we're talking, my hearties. Treasure, gold and silvers, a language that we understand, a hoard of doubloons and gems, shiny jewels. Aye, matey, the kingdom of God is like a treasure. We want that. But leaven, seeds, shiver me timbers, Treasure! Treasure is what we want to talk about. Can I hear a good R? R, that's right. Treasure is what we want. And so it is. We hear treasure and we are intrigued. Now, the actual Greek word for treasure in this passage is thesaurus, or thesaurus, which means storehouse. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's a word that we still use. Thesaurus, right? Which means a storehouse of words, right? So thesaurus means a storehouse. So this guy finds a thesaurus in the dirt, right? It doesn't work that well. When we hear the English version of this story, all we hear is the English word treasure, right? It's an unexpected boon. Brandon Scott says it takes place outside of the normal everyday course of events. Now, if any of you have ever seen the PBS show Antique Roadshow, you seen that show? You know there's this sense of anticipation that some piece of junk in your closet might turn out to be actually valuable. Who doesn't love the thrill of a trifling possession suddenly being worth a fortune? My Hebrew scripture professor, Harold Beck, taught for 11 years around the Middle East, 10 of those in Cairo, where he would work in and around the Giza pyramids. And Harold said that on Saturday afternoons, I would walk around the edge of the Sahara, and I got into the habit of walking with heavy heels. I was going to make the great archaeological discovery. Right? Can you hear it? Walking around. Once, he said, in 10 years, my heel hit a thud. So I reached down, I scratched the sand, and discovered a jar handle. British. Guinness. 1947. It did not make my career, he said. Okay, so the kingdom of God is like an unexpected treasure that someone discovers. Eureka! Right? That's got to be good. Would that it were that simple. Remember, if it's a sentiment that you would find on a Hallmark card, Jesus probably didn't say it. But from time to time, archaeologists and the occasional lucky tourist actually do run across a clutch of coins from antiquity. Was it simply that these folks didn't have pockets back then and they kept losing their change? No, from time immemorial, people with valuables have buried them for safekeeping. It's not just the pirates who have buried treasure. If you know anyone who's ever done metal detecting in and around the many ghost towns here in Arizona, you know that the dream find is a cache of coins, precious metals, gems, deliberately buried in what used to be someone's backyard or some other secure piece of ground back in the day. Now, go with me all the way back to antiquity. No safety deposit boxes, no mattresses to stash things under. And armies were forever coming through and ransacking towns and villages. So it was common practice to bury anything of value that you might have. There are a lot of references to treasure throughout the Bible, but it's not the Jack Sparrow kind of treasure. The book of Proverbs says, "Knowledge about God's commands is like finding treasure." "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will find the knowledge of God." That's from Proverbs 2. But note how in these Proverbs, in these aphorisms, that it's typical in most of these kind of treasure stories that the finding of the treasure is at the end of the story. And it's usually as a reward for good deeds or hard work. You hear that? So here's our problem. In Matthew's parable of the treasure, it starts with the finding. The treasure comes first. Before we find out anything about the man and whether he's worthy or unworthy of this reward, the treasure is simply hidden in a field, and we don't know how it got there, and we don't know to whom it belongs. Now remember, we've already proposed the fact that most of Jesus' teaching and ministry can be summed up as protesting against one idea. Do any of you remember what that's called, the big fancy word? The Deuteronomistic Code, right? Now, do you remember what it means? That's probably easier. You get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get, right? I mean, that's something that's in operation still today. If you're a good person, you deserve to go to heaven, right? If you're a bad person, you deserve to go to hell. Are you poor? You must deserve it. You must have done something to offend God because God is punishing you. Are you rich? Then God must be rewarding you because you're so good. After all, you get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. So, what do we do with all the good poor people and all the bad rich people? Even though this idea is one of the core principles of much of the Bible, it's an idea that breaks down almost immediately when it's applied to the real world. It just doesn't work. Jesus knew this, and he lived out his opposition to this whole code by hanging out with people who God was allegedly punishing, and by criticizing those who assumed that God was rewarding them. So, what about this finding a treasure in a field? It's fair game, right? I mean, clearly, according to the Deuteronomistic Code, this man must be receiving a reward for his goodness. But hang on, we don't know anything about him. And what does he do? He hides it again. Hang on, what's going on here? He hides it again, and out of sheer joy, he goes and sells everything he owns to buy the field. What? When the man finds this treasure, he rehides it, and then he, one, makes no effort to find its rightful owner, and two, he doesn't bother to tell the owner of the field that it's there, does he? We don't realize that the field doesn't belong to him until we learn that he sells all that he has so he can hoodwink the owner and buy the land on the cheap. How many Westerns have been based on the premise of wealthy land speculators getting inside information on where the railroad is going to go? Right? And so they go and they either buy up all the land dirt cheap or they run off all the settlers at gunpoint, right? So they can buy the land and then turn around and sell it to the railroads for a huge profit, right? Brandon Scott says, with the buying of the field, we've got a problem. Interpreters divide into two camps on this. Those who think that the man was doing the right thing, and those who think that what he did was wrong. For the first group, the parable's point is the sheer joy of finding. And for them, it illustrates the same pattern as the verse that we heard from Proverbs. For those who think that what the man did was wrong, we've got some explaining to do. Because what this parable then is essentially saying is the kingdom of God is like ill-gotten treasure secured through deception. Isn't that what it's saying? In surveying ancient laws and rabbinic traditions, scholars say that it seems to finally boil down to this. If you can ID it, if you can identify it, just like if you find a wallet on the street somewhere, convention and cultural expectations say that you are obliged to return it to the rightful owner, yeah? If, however, you come across a treasure and there's no indication of ownership, it's yours. But Treasure that can be presumed to have an owner cannot be claimed by its finder. John Dominic Crossan points out that there is one telling point that is frequently overlooked by those who claim that the finder is doing the right thing in this parable. If the windfall treasure belongs to the finder, just in the finding, then buying the land is unnecessary, right? On the other hand, if the treasure does not belong to the finder, because he obviously knows who owns it, the landowner, going out and buying the land is unjust. The act of buying the land to secure the ownership of the treasure indicates that he is willing to deceive the current landowner to get it. So we're still left with a mixed up parable. The kingdom of God is like ill-gotten treasure secured through deception. Now, before you object, remember the context. This parable of the treasure is a package deal. It comes with and alongside all these other parables that we've already looked at, where we've learned that the kingdom of God is like the corrupting influence of leaven and the undesirable weed that is mustard. We've got one, two, now three negative examples of what the kingdom of God is like. Scott writes, "This corrupting aspect of the kingdom is part of the scandalous, hidden aspect of the kingdom that Jesus' parables reveal. This is Jesus' distinctive voice, which we frequently overlook or ignore, you know, because we prefer the Hallmark card version of all of these parables. The parable of the leaven begins with an undesirable symbol of leaven, and it leads to the undesirable conclusion that all of the flour is leavened. Today's parable begins with a treasure, a desirable situation, but ends up with an undesirable situation because the man is corrupted. But it's more than just the actions of the man that are scandalous. The very order of all of creation is disrupted because the treasure is given before we know whether the man deserves it. Remember, according to Proverbs and the Deuteronomistic Code, someone finding treasure has done something to merit God's favor. Perhaps finding the treasure itself is the corruption, for it tempts the man to dishonesty. So, updated, our parable reads, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds treasure in someone else's field and then sells everything in order to deceive the owner and purchase the land cheap without revealing its true value. How's that? You still liking this treasure? Now, wait a second. I thought that this was just a simple parable of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? Only if you don't look too closely at the context, Hallmark Breath. Then, can you read anything in the Bible? Is it possible for us to read anything and take it just on face value? Well, sure, as long as you consider the context. Historically and culturally. Otherwise, you're more likely than not molding the story to serve your own and my own priorities. I was having a, I'll be gracious and call it conversation with a friend, referencing the Bible this week. And this friend said to me in her defense, well, it may say that in your Bible, but it doesn't say it in the actual Bible. What? People really resist pulling back the veil on this stuff because it's unsettling. It's unsettling. Isn't that what a parable is supposed to do? So we're left repeating William Blake's observation for our stream of thought over and over again. Both read the Bible day and night, But thou read black, where I read white. So despite our first impression, the real motivation behind this parable seems to be yet another swipe at this Deuteronomistic code of deserving what you get and getting what you deserve. The kingdom, according to the treasure parable, comes before our deeds. Without any determination of what a person deserves or not. And that is not only grace, but as we've seen in this parable, it's potential corruption. Grace, unmerited grace. What is one supposed to do with that treasure? Does it corrupt? Woohoo! I can do whatever I want. I can get away with anything, right? Or is it simply a reminder that life serves up a thesaurus, a storehouse of possibilities. And our response to that gift, to those possibilities, says more about us than anything else. So here we are. The beauty of Jesus' parables is that in the final analysis, there is no definitive interpretation. Like lessons from any really good rabbi, we're left with more questions than answers. Now, we've got Hallmark on the one side and Jesus on the other, right? Hallmark is the kingdom of God is like a big fluffy loaf of white bread, or it's like a gigantic mustard tree that grows out of a tiny, tiny wish, or it's like winning the lottery. It's like winning the lottery, even if you found the winning ticket by rummaging through your neighbor's chest of drawers. Or, on the Jesus side, the kingdom of God is like a valuable commodity that is ruined by an undesirable person, or a weed that a malevolent stranger intentionally plants in your garden. Or it's like an unscrupulous man who finds a wallet full of cash and ignores the ID inside to keep it all for himself. Which is it going to be? I'm usually in trouble because grace nudges me towards Jesus, which leaves me in the position of abandoning the respectability of the status quo in favor of seeking out ways to empower the powerless, to strive for justice, and be the voice of the voiceless. What's it going to be for you? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.